Everyone, would you stand with me? And for those of you who are new with us, I'm really glad you're here with us today. There are connection cards underneath the seat in front of you. You can fill one out and put it in the offering or take it back to the info center whenever you feel the time is right. It's just a way for us to connect with you and get to know you better and you to get to know us better. And yeah, feel free to do that whenever you like. Promise we won't come to your door with a gift basket or something. This morning, we're here to worship God. That is the main thing we do. That is what we are all about this morning. Let's give our hearts to Him.
Be your handle, your renown, fill
today, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to read a scripture together, Psalms 150, in just a moment. And there's going to be a little bit of crowd participation here, a call and response. And I'll get to that in a second. But first, I want to bring us back to what Psalm 150 is all about. And if you actually look at Psalms 150, it talks a little bit about how we should be worshiping the one eternal God. And if you look at that, you'll see a lot of excitement and joy. And so for a second, if you can, imagine with me what it would have been like when the psalm writer was writing this and the people who were singing out this psalm said, and what they felt like. I'm sure there was loud shouts of joy. There was clashing cymbals. I know that they didn't have the five-piece kit like we got, but I'm sure they were hammering that cymbal as hard as they could to praise the eternal God. There was dancing, there was singing, there was playing of harps and lyres and all sorts of stringed instruments. And I have a question for you this morning. In this place, in this time, is our worship too quiet? I mean, is it too reserved? Is it too structured? All right, so here's what I want you to do with me. We're going to read this psalm. It's going to be on the screen in a minute. But first, when I say praise him, I want you to say praise him back. Now, I know some of you today here are like, I don't got much of a voice, or I don't know if I want to participate in this. This is the reason we gather together. We gather together to participate as a community, to worship together as a community. So if you have a voice in this place, I want you to be saying praise him. Now, for some of you out there who are a little bit more awake, you can shout that out. That's okay. So let's practice real quick here, okay? So when I say praise him, you say praise him. Praise him.
Praise him.
All right, that's pretty good. Let's put up the scripture. Praise the eternal. Praise the true God inside his temple. Praise him.
Praise him.
That was okay. Let's try this again, because remember, we are together a voice that is praising our God this morning, our eternal God. So praise the eternal. Praise the true God inside his temple. Praise him. Beneath massive skies, under moonlit stars and the rising sun. Praise him,
praise
for his powerful acts redeeming his people. Praise him,
praise
for his greatness that surpasses our time and our understanding. Praise him,
praise
with blasts of trumpet high into the heavens. And praise him,
praise
with the harp, the lyre, and the rhythm of the tambourine skillfully played by those who love and fear the eternal. Praise him with singing and dancing. Praise him with flutes and strings of all kind. Praise him with clashing cymbal, loud clashing cymbals. See, no one in this place should be left out. Let every man, let every beast, let every creature that has breath in here this morning praise the Lord. Praise the eternal.
Thank you.
I'm so thrilled to hear the worship of God. That's what's happening in this place. And I just applaud the opportunity that God's given us and thank Him that we can get together and worship. And so I just want to thank you for expressing yourself and for worshiping God. And I want to encourage you, sometimes when we get into a worship environment, a church sanctuary, it can actually stiffen us up and not allow us to feel free. I just want you to know in this place, worship God. And remember this, worship doesn't have to be this. And it doesn't have to be shouting. It's about your heart connected to God. And I'm seeing that, and I just want to encourage that. Let's be a congregation that worships God. This morning as we take offering, we're going to give our tithes, we're going to give our resources, money back to God that He's given us for the benefit of the church and for advancing the kingdom. But as we do that this morning, I want to add something. We're going to be standing as the plate comes by. And whether it's this the week for you to give your tithe or whether you give online, doesn't matter to me. What I'd like to see happen is that when the plate comes by you, that you would let that be a symbolic gesture, that you're offering your life to God. Because, you know, it's far beyond 10% of our giving or time that we might give. God wants all of us. And so let this, when the plate comes by, you make your commitment. Says, God, you've got all of me, and I'm worshiping you with all of my heart. Let's pray together. God, thank you. You are great and you are mighty. You are an awesome God, and that's why we gather to worship you. And God, whether we feel it in our soul or whether we don't feel anything, we choose to worship you because that is good and right. And that's what you ask. Lord, it doesn't matter about what happened this morning or what's happening this afternoon. It's about this moment now. Lord, as the plate comes by each of us, I just pray, you know, all together, Father, we're saying that we're yours. We offer ourselves to you. We will follow you. Bless this offering for the advancement of your kingdom, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So God, we worship you, author and creator of life. Jesus, you are worthy. That's why we're gathered in this place, to bring honor to your name. We thank you. We thank you. It's a privilege, God, to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, and it was a great celebration, great anticipation, the joy, just the sense of celebrating that day, that the greatest day in history, the hinge of all history, everything changed at that moment, and I love it. As we follow up to that, I've been thinking, isn't it important that we know this whole story, right? And so I share it often, but I really love the big story, and that is that God made this place, made something out of nothing. And when he created this earth, he created it for one purpose, to have humankind here, mankind, us people. And he created people so he would have someone who would choose him, love him, honor, serve, be in relationship with him. That he'd have a people. That's why he did it. And it only took a couple of pages, right, until that was kind of messed up, because it was perfect for just a little while. It was absolutely perfect. And then in just a few pages, sin and brokenness entered in, and separation came. There was no hope for us to be back into a relationship like that with God again, or to be in that status again until Jesus Christ shows up. And that's why we celebrate that day, because it's the greatest day in history. But let me ask this question. Most of it, you in here have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. That's, you believe that. You've made that statement. You've made, you have that faith. How many in here, since the day that you followed Jesus Christ, how many have been perfect? Got any hands? I heard there was a little three-year-old girl in first service. Maybe so. Maybe she's been perfect so far. But we're not. And even when you look in the Old Testament, you see in the New Testament, and you find out that this sin and brokenness still is around, and it still haunts us. And ever since the original intent of the relationship with God in Genesis was broken, this whole Bible, all these pages, all these stories, they're about one thing. They're about a God who pursues us with his love. Every story, it's about God who's pursuing us with his love and bringing him back to himself. And the blood of Jesus Christ makes us righteous before God. It forgives our sin, but yet we still have struggles. And in fact, there's one thing that I believe we all struggle with. I think that you do. I know that I have. I've seen it in some as I've heard stories. And we have this struggle that even though Jesus Christ paid the price, even though we believe that, even though we're walking with him, we have this tendency. And the tendency is to run. The tendency is to run. And I want to look in the book of Jonah this month, 4 weeks. It'll be in Jonah chapter 1 today. I'd love for you to turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. But Jonah sometimes is hard to find. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, kind of find that and flip back through the pages. You'll run into it there. But Jonah, we're going to talk about stories from a man who ran. And I don't know if you have, but I've run. I've run for a lot of different reasons. I remember growing up as a boy, when it would snow out, when it would snow, there was one question that I would ask every time it snowed. And it wasn't whether we're going to have school or not. It was, will the snow pack? Okay, because I needed to make snowballs. That's just, I don't know if ladies you feel that way, but I know I did, and most guys, they want snowballs. And you know, to just have a snowball is pretty worthless. You got to throw the snowball. So you start with trees and different things like that that can work, and before you know it, you build yourself up to throwing it at something. And I found particularly thrilling was to throw it at passing cars. And so when you would throw it passing cars, there would be something that would happen. Sometimes they'd keep on moving. They didn't know what happened, but sometimes they would stop, especially this little nicer car. They would start to back up, and I would do what? Run, okay? When that wasn't thrilling enough anymore, my friends and I decided for some reason it would be a great idea to sneak into town and throw it at a police car. And if you hit a police car, they don't monkey around. You better start running. And at 9 years old, I just want to tell you, you can't outrun the police at nine, okay? So don't do this at home. But you would run, okay? My friend and I, well, really, he owned this car. He had a 69 Satellite Roadrunner, souped up, loved it, loved driving it. In fact, he would let me drive it sometimes. That made me feel better about myself. And so we would just cruise around in it. And it was late on a Friday night, and we were in Dalton, and we were right where the fuel stations are. We're on 94. We're going to head south. The Dariette's right there. And it's probably about 11:30, and we look across, and the policeman's in the the back lot of the Dairyette with his lights off, and we both looked at each other, and for some odd reason, I thought it'd be really cool just put the pedal to the metal and never let off, because I don't know why. I just don't know why. But decided to do that, and I thought maybe the policeman would just admire the car and let it go, I guess. So we are booking down 94, and many of you know that road. And we look back after a while, and we see the blue lights start to come. And at that point, I realized I was a huge idiot, okay? But I got all bent out of shape, and we were going fast as we could. And he's chasing. We're running. And I will tell you, to this day, a couple of things happened. But number one, in this car that I absolutely loved, the gas gauge was broken. And I went to floor that thing one more time and went, blah. It ran out of gas. And it ran out of gas. If you're familiar, it's about a mile and a half down the road, 2 miles down 94, before you get to Moser Road. And then there's this really big, steep, curvy hill that goes to the train tracks. Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. And if you have a sports car, I think you probably take those curves like a maniac at 40 or 50, okay? And we weren't anywhere close to that speed. And when we hit that pedal, thank God for his grace, man, because we were going to go down that hill way too fast. It ran out right at the right time. So I pull in there, I figure I might as well wait. I run, he comes, he stops, and after about 30 minutes of inspecting and giving us a good tongue lashing and realizing that we really are good kids, we were just stupid for a moment, he said, "Don't do this again," and he let us go, which was awesome. But I ran. I keep asking the question, you know, why do we do that? And somebody came up and said to me, "Man, it's because of it's adrenaline." We run. Let me tell you a story maybe that's even more pertinent, meaning that when I was about 16, I worked with kids in different ways and worked at Camp Loves for a while. When I worked with kids, I would spend time with them, love doing that. And usually at the end of the week at camp or different things I do, kids would want to know Jesus. They would receive Christ. And so at 16, I knew that I should be in some kind of ministry thing. I should be working with people. In fact, I thought, if I can do this with my life, I'm good to go. At 18, that was reaffirmed, and I really felt God calling me to something. And about 6 months after that, it was time to make some decisions. And it was at that moment that I said, you know, God, I don't know this is a very good idea. I don't know this whole church thing, getting up in front of people, ministry stuff, I don't think this is a very good idea. And so I started to back off that, and I ran from it. I ran from that call, and I ended up doing some college visits, and I remember I'd go down and visit Ohio State because I wanted to get into their DNR program, wildlife, and be a game warden or whatever it would be. And I remember, I didn't even tell my parents I was going. They didn't even come. I went down by myself because I knew what my mom and dad would say. They'd say, you're running from what you're supposed to be. And so I went down and did the whole tour, and I'll tell you what, the whole day I was down there, I felt sick. It's not because Ohio State's a bad school, but do you know its level of ministry program, right? It doesn't have any. It does all kinds of stuff, but not for church stuff. I felt sick that whole day because I was running from what God was calling me toward. I believe we all run. Let's read this story together. In fact, we're going to read all 17 verses, and I'd really like to ask you to stand. Would you stand as we read this? It'll be on the screen. You can also look in your Bible. Jonah chapter 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he answered, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.' And this terrified them, and they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, 'What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking or for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. So God, speak to us through your word. You can have a seat. I used to always read Jonah. It's if you've grown up in church, that's a really familiar story. It's a great kid's story. And sometimes it gets stuck in that kid's story era. But I've read it many times, and I always thought it was about Jonah doing the wrong thing and God punishing him for that. And I have a question for you this morning. Do you see God as a condemning and punishing God, or do you see him as a pursuing and loving God? You see, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. This story probably happened about 2,700 years ago. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was the country that was really the superpower. And it was a wicked place. Jonah's called to go to the most wicked, ugly, broken, just mean city that there is. And there's a lot of things that happened there, but the thing maybe that we could identify with the most is they were a military country, particularly a military city that went and conquered. And as they conquered, they just didn't do the warfare and kill people. That's bad enough in and of itself. They wanted to do it in a way that expressed how dominant they were. And so anytime they killed an officer or anybody of value, they would impale them on a large pole and put them up like a flag and carry them wherever they went. Or said they would do different things, like they would skin people and to see how long they would live after they were skinned. Or they would rip off limbs and just let them bleed out from that point. That they would pile up all the bones and put them in particular places and the carcasses of people to intimidate others. And they loved to do that. They were incredibly violent, incredibly mean, and they were conquering all these lands and they're getting close to Israel. And there's no country that likes Assyria in any way, shape, or form. And so the question is, is God saying to Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them, speak against them and tell them they're going to be destroyed. God wants to destroy them. I want to destroy them. They are condemned. They are punished. It's over. Why did Jonah run? Why did Jonah run? Was Jonah afraid of what they might do to him at Nineveh? Why did Jonah run? Because he didn't want to go there and had fear something might happen to him. You know, I think he was long past that. He didn't care. You see, Jonah knew something about God that I think we miss oftentimes today, especially when we read in the Old Testament. We think that God is a condemning and punishing God. And that's why God told Jonah to go. But here's the reality. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh because God is a loving God who pursues people. You say, how do you know that? The reason Jonah wouldn't go to Nineveh is because he knew that the God of the universe would have pity and give grace to those people. Jonah chapter 4, we'll get there in a couple weeks, but I want to read this verse to you, 4:1 and 2. 4:1 says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. 4:2, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home, which is what we just read, when he's still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah knew that as wicked as Nineveh was and all of Assyria, that if he went and gave the message of God, that God would have grace and pity on them when they repented. We think that God is a condemning and punishing God. Every story in this book is about a relentless God who loves us and who's chasing after all of his people. Now, God wasn't only in a relentless pursuit and loving those in Nineveh who knew nothing about him. I want you to stick with me a moment and think about this. He was also pursuing with love. He was pursuing Jonah as well. He knew there was something not quite right in Jonah's heart, and the thing that wasn't quite right in Jonah's heart was that Jonah wanted to see all those people die, and there was no grace. He had grace for himself that he could serve God, but not those people. You see, God could have sent anybody to Nineveh. He could have sent Amos, that's another prophet. Another short book. I like those short prophetic books. They're easier to read. Another book there. There was other prophets we didn't know the names of. There was a whole company. He could have sent Isaiah or Jeremiah a few years earlier, but he sent Jonah to go to Nineveh. Why? Because God was also pursuing Jonah's heart. And he knew something wasn't quite right. And he knew when he asked him to do this, that this would be a catalyst to also pursuing Jonah. So God's pursuing Nineveh. God's pursuing Jonah at the same time. As we tell the story, you'll see that. And here's the truth that I know. God the Father is pursuing every person with his great love. He is not a God of condemnation and punishment. He's a God of love, and he pursues us. We're his people. He feels no different about us today than the first day he created us and everything was perfect. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're seen perfect again through the blood of Christ. He's pursuing us. And those who aren't believers yet, he pursues them too. We're all his children. And you might say for a minute, so you're telling me, Mark, that God doesn't punish or there's not going to be judgment? Oh, no. There's going to be judgment. All this life is about us hearing about this love of God, who he is, what he has to offer, and this life is all about us finding that. God is offering it to every person, and us, it's for us to receive it. God doesn't condemn us. Our lack of belief leads us into a condemnation that's coming, all right? God is the Father. He's pursuing every person. Jonah's response, what is it when he hears to go to Nineveh? Well, it's to run. And Jonah decides to run to Tarshish, all right? I found now in messages when I say that word about six times, it really gives me a lisp, so just stick with me. But instead of going to Nineveh, which was probably about a 1,000-mile journey, taking a couple of months to get there, and to get to Nineveh, which, by the way, is modern-day Iraq, probably somewhere around Baghdad or where over there, it was a main city. 120,000 people. It was huge. Take 3 days to walk across. Once he gets there, it's a major place. He's supposed to go this way, and he chooses to go to the port, get on a boat, and go 2,500 miles to Tarshish. In fact, Tarshish is on the edge of any of the ancient world maps. It was the end. They didn't know what was on the other side. That's the furthest place that he could run to and that he could go to. And so that's where he chooses to go, in the opposite direction. He flees to Tarshish. If you have your Bibles open, though, in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, there's something of significance that's said in, excuse me, let's go to verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. And right there, there's actually a word missing, I think, to simplify the text or to make sure that we're understanding. It should say that Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. He headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Do we really need to hear that twice in that verse? The answer is yes. Because ultimately what Jonah is doing is fleeing from the presence of God. And God knew this about Jonah. That's why he challenged Jonah to this. Because he knew it would reveal these things that were lacking in Jonah. And Jonah decides rather, you know, he grew up as a prophet. He grew up religious. He knew how all this worked. Rather than honoring God, he decides to flee. And when he flees, he's leaving the presence of God. Let's talk about the presence of God for just a minute. The presence of God is where we find our relationship to him, our understanding of he's the Father and we're his children. It's to me, because now that I have children, I can speak this way, I know how valuable it is to have my children in my presence. It's incredible. When I get home, it's incredible. When I'm spending time with them, we just got a chance to go on vacation. I had withdrawal when I got home because we were together every day for 7 days. And Grady goes, "Where are you going, Dad?" Tuesday morning. "I'm going to work." "Do you have to?" "Yeah. I'd rather stay with you." Now, I'm not saying there's not moments that I wouldn't like to twist the head right off of my kids, okay? Just like, "Oh, are you kidding me? Let's trade them in." Right? But I love my children being in my presence. I love to be with them. I love all of you. But it's nothing like having my own children. I believe that's how God feels about us. He wants us to be in his presence. Why? Because that's where we get to know him. That's where we hear his voice. That's where we truly understand. That's where we go from having a religion that we follow to really being followers of the living God, when we're in his presence. And Jonah is choosing to flee from that. And it's crazy, because in Psalm 139, it's very clear. Where can I go to get away from the presence of God? If I go down to the depths, he's there. If I go to the heights, he's there. If I go to the east, the west, he's there. If I go to the deepest darkness, God can still see me, because darkness is as light to him. There's nowhere I can go. Jonah knew that, but he decides to go anyway. I believe that we run too. And we choose to run from God's presence and we choose to go to illusions. Tarshish was an illusion for Jonah. Not that it wasn't a real place, not that there wasn't something there, but he'd never been there. It was a far-off place that people spoke of something great. It was like a mystical place. That's where great things happen. If I can just get to that city, everything will be okay. I can leave God behind. It's an illusion that he wants to run to and leave God's presence behind. We choose illusions as well. We choose illusions as well. That if we work hard enough and long enough and succeed, it'll bring fulfillment. That's an illusion for us. Or that if we use pornography, it will meet the needs of intimacy that we want. Or that if I go shopping enough and buy those things that are important to me, that it will fill the void that I have. Or maybe for us guys, it's more if I have this car or if I can do this, it fills the void. If I can go on a next adventure, something that's thrilling that brings an adrenaline to me, an adrenaline rush. Or maybe it's living in a fantasy or thinking about having an affair with somebody else because that will bring me what I'm looking for. Or maybe I lose myself in video games and music or media or whatever it might be so I don't have to face reality. Or maybe if I get my body in great enough shape and I'm healthy and I have all this, I'll feel great. Or money buys happiness, right? There's all these illusions that we can run to and flee God's presence. And I had somebody in one of the services today come up and told me, he said, listen, what you're saying is exactly right. He said, one year ago, I kicked my alcoholic habit. For 8 years, I hid. I have a family and children and work, and I hid in this illusion of alcoholism that's what I needed after work to unwind, and that's what I had to do, and that's where I found release. He said, but I kicked that and I found freedom. I know what you're talking about, fleeing from God and running to an illusion. We have those illusions. We choose to run from God's presence into illusions, and we all know the path to Tarshish. That was Jonah's illusion. We all have a path to an illusion that we run to, or a place that we go to where we can flee God's presence and we can be somewhere else so we don't have to think about what it is that maybe God's calling us to or wanting from us. We all know our path. We know where our temptations lie. We know what turns our crank, right? And you know, this isn't about sin being something that leads us to a bad action. The problem with sin isn't that we do some bad things. The problem with sin is that it separates us from the presence of God, and that's the number one reason he created us, is to be able to be with him. So why do we run? Why do we run to an illusion? Why do we pick out those things that we can live in and get away and don't have to think about this? Why? And try this out. I'm not saying this is right, but we choose to run because we don't trust what God says and that he knows the path to true fulfillment. I think that's what Jonah did. I think that's when I choose to run because I don't trust God and what he says about what it means to be truly fulfilled. I want to try this. I want to try my illusion. I think it'll work. Jonah's running from Nineveh. He's going to his place. He doesn't want to deal with this. He doesn't want to go. So let's pick the story up. So Jonah goes to Joppa. He gets in the boat. And you know what? I don't think that we can grasp this story at all. The way I read it, I think, is very anemic compared to what's really happening. He gets in the boat. My guess is he's looking good. He's going out. He's looking at things. And all of a sudden, that wind starts to rustle. And the storm starts to brew. And in these moments, Jonah, for whatever reason, well, I know why, he goes to the ship and sleeps. Why is he down there? Why is he down there sleeping as the storm is starting to rise? In fact, they say it starts to get so bad, they're throwing stuff overboard already. He's already down there sleeping. Why? Because when we flee the presence of God, we get dull, and we get apathetic, and we get lazy, and we just feel, if I could just sleep, man, this thing could go away. If I can just ignore it, it'll go away. And that's where Jonah is. And this storm is getting unbelievable. Their whole deal is sailors. They're supposed to get cargo from one place to another. They're throwing it over. Finally, the captain comes down, and he wakes up Jonah, right? And he says, would you come and pray? And isn't that ironic that the captain of the ship goes to the prophet of God and said, would you pray? Right? Because, I mean, usually, we don't usually say that, man, he cusses like a prophet. We don't really do that, do we? We're like, hey, man, he cusses like a sailor. We've got to clean that up. The sailors who are these, they have this idea, this stereotype that they're these roughhouse and they say these things. They're going to the prophet and saying, we got to pray. Because they're up on deck praying and throwing stuff over. It's awful. They're about to die in this storm. I don't know if you've ever been in any kind of storm like that, but I went fishing on Lake Erie one time, 5-foot waves. I threw up for 3 hours. I've never been in a big storm like that. I don't ever want to be. And so they're saying, pray. And if you'd look at, if your Bibles are open, Jonah had gone below deck. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. And I guess I always passed this over, but now I realize, you know what? Jonah never prayed. He even had a captain and sailors praying on their knees to whatever gods they knew, yet Jonah didn't pray. And the reason I think that Jonah didn't pray is because if he would have prayed and surrendered to God and said, okay, God, I'll go, God would have calmed that storm, and they would have taken him where he needed to go. He never prayed. The sailors are praying, but he's not. Jonah's hiding in this illusion. He can run away from God. God is longing for people to move from the illusion of what we think we want and turn to prayer. And let me pause there for a moment. Prayer isn't just words we speak with our hands folded. Prayer's connection to God. Prayer is the foundation of being in the presence of God. And maybe there's no words. Maybe there are words. Maybe you're listening. Maybe you're reading something. Prayer is a deep connection with God. God is longing for people to move from the illusion of what we think we want and turn to prayer. From false certainty to true certainty. From the many false gods to the God who has no limit. And listen, we're believers in this room. The huge percentage of people in here have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Yet we run to the illusions. We ignore the prayer and presence of God, and we turn to false certainties, and we turn to false gods, thinking we'll find fulfillment. Why do we run? We don't trust him. Jonah runs, but here's the good news. Listen, we think when we run or make a mistake, God's waiting to punish us. He's not. He's loving and pursuing us the entire time. God's sovereign. He's always at work. How do I know this? Because the sailors say, what should we do? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. And the sailors are like, no, these must be quality sailors. They're like, no, we're not wasting your life. We're going to try to row to shore. And they can't. And finally, when the storm is so big that they're all going to go down anyway, they say, okay, Jonah, we'll throw you over. And they do. And the moment they throw Jonah over, the seas become calm. Jonah's sinking to the bottom. We'll look at it this next week in Jonah chapter 2. It describes him drowning. Jonah's sinking to the bottom, but everything else becomes calm. And in that moment, here's how I know that God is always pursuing. Here's how I know there was always hope. That even as Jonah has run away from God, and he is trying to flee and he's trying to get away, God uses his life to bring all these sailors and the captain to himself. Because what happened when the sea turned calm? They worshiped God and they made commitments to him. We will follow you, God. It's amazing. God's sovereignty, if you've heard that word before, he's always at work. He's sovereign. He's going to get these things done. The question is, do we want to walk with him in this? Do we want to walk beside him, or are we going to look for the false certainty and the many false gods? And this life is all about us living in the presence of God where there is no limit. So the Lord provides this great fish, right? The Lord provides a great fish. Jonah is going to sink down and drown, but God provides this great fish for him that spares his life. Let me go back. Many times I've read this story, I always thought Jonah did the wrong thing. God punished him with a storm, and God punished him by swallowing him with a giant fish, because no matter how you do that thing, that couldn't have been pleasant, all right? And by the way, if the whole fish thing gets you a little messed up, like how's that possible? You know what? God created this whole place out of nothing in 6 days. I think he could handle the fish part of this story, okay? He could make that happen. But I'm thinking that Jonah's getting punished. And I know this to be true. The storm and the fish are not punishment. It was God pursuing Jonah. God was not letting Jonah go. You know what God could have done? God's condemnation, if that's what he was going to do to Jonah, was just go to Tarshish, forget it. Go do your own thing. I don't care. That would have been Jonah's condemnation. He'd have never come back to God. God pursued Jonah with a storm. And God pursued Jonah by giving this giant fish. And I think there's something important for us. Not only, we're going to ask a couple of questions at the end, but there's something really important. I think the average believer And all I know is my context here, the culture of America, the culture of this area. The average believer, and especially those who don't believe, we think that God is in the business of condemnation and punishment, and God is in the business of hope and pursuing us with his love. And so here's a question. Is it possible that we misunderstand God's pursuit for punishment? God's pursuing Jonah through a storm and through a fish. He's pursuing him and saying, come back to me. This is the way it works, Jonah. I'll do whatever it takes to bring you back to myself. Side note, you know the book of Revelation. There's all kinds of crazy stuff that happens at the end of time, right? All this, God's not doing that because he's angry. He's bringing all those things so that people will still have one more chance to turn to the living God. God brings a storm. God brings a fish so Jonah will turn. You know, I don't know how to explain everything that comes, okay? But I do know this, that if you read Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about these hard things coming because God disciplines the ones he loves, his sons and daughters. He wants us to come close to him. I don't know how it all works, but I know that God wants to draw us to himself through storms and through dark places. It is possible. So a couple of questions for you as the worship team comes up this way. Couple of questions. Here's one. Where are you today? Where are you at today? Is there anything in your life that God's made known to you? An impression, an idea, a thought? He's brought to you and said, man, here's a next step. And you're thinking about there. Is there anything known to you that you are trying to flee from? You're trying to run from? Are you fleeing God today? That's the question. Are you fleeing from him? Here's maybe a harder question. If you're fleeing from God, is it causing a storm that will possibly hurt other people? Because when we choose to flee God, storms happen, and storms can hurt others. Are you fleeing him? Are you not listening? And I hope that's a hard question. And the reason I ask that question is not to condemn you. It's because the moment you realize it, then God will draw you back to himself. He's waiting to restore you, but you have to see it. So Jonah's in this fish, and that's where the story ends today. Chapter 2 next week, we'll keep going. But Jonah's in this dark place and this ugly place, and he's trying to figure out what is his next move and his next step. Are you in a storm? How about in the dark belly of a great fish? God is pursuing you. He has something important to share with you that will bring you new life. But you turn to him. You have to. And maybe in here you say, Mark, I don't think I'm really in a storm, or I feel like I'm in this dark, lost place. But I would say this, Jonah didn't know he was in trouble like this until God asked him to do something and he decided to flee. If this morning you don't feel like you're in a storm or in a dark place, I would say this, come before God in our worship time. And say, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to walk with you in this. I want to walk beside you. I want to make sure I'm in the right place all the time. Let's worship God as a response to him. Let's be honest about how we really feel and think and where we're at. And I want you to know most of all that God isn't a God of punishment and condemnation. He's a God who's pursuing you with his love. Thank you.
up our worship service today, I want to let you know if you'd like to stay after and pray with somebody, you can come up to the right side of the stage. Someone will meet you there and pray with you. Just a couple other things for you. First of all, if you're newer with us here at Living Water, we're so glad that you're here. Underneath the seats are cards called connection cards. And if you'd fill that out, we'd invite you to do that. We welcome you here. You can turn that in at the info center in the lobby after the service, and we'd love to connect with you. Also, many of you come earlier in the day for church and hang out in our connection point. And if you don't do that, I just want to encourage you to do it. The connection point is an awesome place. And one thing, it runs off of donation. So when you go in, please donate, because all the money that we raise above and beyond our expenses goes to a local community outreach. So your money's going for a great cause with the connection point. Jonah 2 is next week. So you've got your homework, and see you next week.